Welcome to the Nations Church Belmont podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
The title of this message is called A Way with Words. A Way with Words. Say to your neighbor, say, A Way with Words. A Way with. James chapter 3. James now says this. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Thanks for that, James. We also stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. Now, he's not making an argument for perfectionism. He's just saying, if you can do this thing, it will hold you in good stead for the journey of your Christianity. You guys making sense? When we put bits into the mouth of horses, make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, verse 5, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. James chose violence when he wrote this chapter, right? All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. We'll unpack that later. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Verse 9, with the tongue we praise the Lord our Father and we curse human beings who have been made in the God's likeness. Out of the same mouth we come praise and we also come cursing. My brothers and sisters, this shouldn't be. How can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? Brothers and sisters, you can hear the pastoral language here. Can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can salt spring produce fresh water. Verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast about it or deny the truth. For such wisdom comes not down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual and demonic. Ouch. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven, I love this, is first of all pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Father, your word is oh so good to our soul. Where would we be but in your presence this morning? Father, I thank you for every person in this room that's made an effort to be at church. For those who feel like it's literally a sacrifice of praise to be in this room. For those that have come to this room leaping, abounding, full of joy. And for those in between, thank you that your word is good seed. We want to do our part right now. We want to prepare our hearts, whether it be good soil, would it be receptive to your word? Would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear? This just cannot be an information session. It can't be a TED Talk session. This can't be something to tickle our ears. It has to be life transforming and it can only happen by your spirit. So Holy Spirit, we invite you to do a work in our lives, in our hearts right now, in Jesus' name. And our 11 a.m. service said, amen, amen. Can we thank Sean, our worship team and our production team? Thank you guys so much. Let's get into it. A way with words. We're in chapter 3. James has spent chapter 1, chapter 2. Now we're in chapter 3. He's speaking to Christians who, remember we said last week, they know the Old Testament. They know the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, or so we would know by historical study. So they know a few things about the Word of God. So James is now going to build upon a foundation in which they already know, obviously set by Jesus, but backed by what they know in the Old Testament. And so chapter 1, he's going to say, hey, listen, God sets the terms for your life and he sets the terms so that you can walk in freedom. In chapter 2, he starts to address what faith is, that you need a faith in God and that faith in God has to show itself in your life. It can't just be one or the other. So James is going to start to spend chapter 2 saying that faith needs to be shown in your life. In other words, James is going to say, hey, if you have faith, you need to prove it. Like, people shouldn't be guessing. They shouldn't be like, oh, do they have faith? Do they not have faith? So it's like, if you have faith, show it by your actions. Show it by your deeds. But James, under the prompting of the Holy Spirit, is also a genius because he knows that some Christians are going to cherry pick. And so he knows that Christians are going to be like, hey, James, you said in chapter 2, just show faith. So I'm just going to stay quiet my whole life and I'm just going to show faith. And so James says, ah, let me talk to you suckers for a moment. It's not just what I said in chapter 2. Let me now write chapter 3. So I told you that it was about showing faith, but now I'm going to tell you that it's also about speaking faith. In other words, it's about both. You can't just talk the big talk, but your life look like a mess. You can't talk a big talk about Christianity and about your faith and how you're this and how you're that, but the fruit of your life shows anything but. But he says, likewise, also, chapter 3, you can't show without saying. In other words, to show you're a Christian also means to say or demonstrate through your words Christianity. If I could put it like this, you can't just have a bumper sticker that says John 3:16, but beep, 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 words out of your mouth when someone cuts you off on the merge lane. Come on now. Like you can't, it's okay, John 3:16 is on the back of their bumper, you know? Like I'm sure they're just, no, he says, no, you gotta have both. You gotta show and you gotta say. Show and say. So that's what we get to now in James chapter 3. And if I could summarize the whole chapter from the start, let me summarize it like this. None of us are perfect until the day we meet Jesus. So we got to work on this stuff. Amen. Number 2, out of our own inner wholeness journey, we always speak. Amen. Number 3, our words carry power. And number 4, we actually can't blame other people for what we say. That is our choice. Let me say that again. We're none of us are perfect. We're working on this stuff until we get to see Jesus. Out of our own inner wholeness journey, we speak. Our words carry power. And we can't blame other people for what we say. We take responsibility for what we say. Have you ever, like, I don't know, you guys are super holy, so it's not you, but maybe it's me. But have you ever spoken or said something or something's come up, a pressurized environment, and something's just come out and you're like, whoa, where did that come from? Anyone? Yeah, cool. This is an honest service, because 9 a.m, they were super holy. Right, but have you ever said something, whoa, I don't know if I can preach this week, Gareth. That didn't sound like this, you know what I mean? Anyone been there before? When you say something, you're like, man, oh, there's something going on inside me right now. I'm the volunteer coach of my son's soccer team, and I just want to emphasize it is a Christian soccer team, and I want to emphasize that it is a Christian soccer league. And so you would think that in a Christian soccer league, or a Christian soccer team, there would be a lot of faith-filled atmosphere comments, you know? Like, you'd think the linesmen running up and down would be like Pentecostal linesmen just waving them out and speaking in tongues, and you'd think the referee would, you know, call something, and the parents would be like, oh, great call, amen to that. What a fantastic, don't you? Well done, brother in Christ. Absolutely fantastic. Sister in Christ, absolutely beautiful. And as a kid goes down, they would say, keep going, little Johnny, persevere. It's a fruit of the Spirit. No, you're doing so. You'd think, would you not think that in a Christian soccer league for a Christian soccer team? But I'll tell you right now, you'll be amazed at the words that I get to experience on a Saturday morning at Ashfield Reserve. And this isn't like a condemning thing because we can laugh, but here's the thing, we've all been there. Like, before we put them down, that's like, the person I was describing to you then was my wife, Jess. Like, and it's me. But it's us in this room. Like, let's not pretend it's not us. It's us in this room. Because none of us, James says, you're not perfect yet. You're not perfect yet, so there's stuff that comes out because stuff's going on inside of you. And we read the scripture, we're like, oh, that will never be me. Trust me, let me put a recorder next to your mouth for 24 hours, and you'll be shocked at the things you say. But here's the thing. When we live this life that God calls us to live, when we live in a broken world, when we live on a journey of wholeness in our lives, James is saying, hey, this is something you have to keep working at. You have to keep working at it. Not because it's your willpower. No. Keep working at it because of the grace of God in your life. Keep working at it because of the Holy Spirit doing something in your life. And so 5 points I want to give you from the chapter today. If you're a note taker, you can write these down. But 5 points is this. Number 1, words reveal. Words reveal. James 1, 19 to 20. To understand James 3, go back to chapter 1, my dear brothers and sisters. Take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. So James is going to touch on something in chapter 1 that he's now going to expand upon again in chapter 3. He's going to say, be careful because words reveal. They reveal what you believe about God. They reveal who you know the character of God to be. They also reveal where you are right now. They reveal an inner reality. And so what James is encouraging us to see is a principle that we can apply to our lives as Christians. And that is this, that words are often a dashboard revealer of our inner reality. Words are often a dashboard revealer of our inner reality. Last week, we learned about James wants to form us towards maturity and wholeness, the book of James. So he's saying in chapter 3, hey, do you want a dashboard for maturity? Just listen to yourself talk. If you want a dashboard to know where you are at right now, just listen to yourself talk. If you went to Jesus as the great physician and you could make a GP appointment to, you know, the online GP the appointments, and he came to your house and he rocked up and said, I got an issue with my tongue. He wouldn't say, hey, that the tongue has a disease. He would say, hey, the tongue is a symptom for what is going on, the disease inside of us. And a disease inside of all of humanity is this word called sin. It is brokenness. It is our dysfunction. And out of it, we speak and say things. So it would be no good for the doctor to come and try and fix the tongue when it would just keep happening again and again. Often as Christians, we're like, hey, I just want to talk better. No, no, no. Words are a revealer of what is an inner reality already inside us. So it's not just about fixing the words. That would be legalistic behavior. It's about fixing our internal world and allowing the Holy Spirit to change and transform us. Here's what James is trying to say. He's saying, hey, listen, you know all the stuff that you say. He says that the criticism, the sarcasm, the gossip, the angry explosions, the exaggeration, the lying, constant complaining, passive aggressive, the way you talk to each other, the way married couples, you talk to your spouse, parents, maybe the way you talk over your children. Here's a big one, the way you talk about yourself. You know, no one talks to you more than you. Think about that. Like, you know the only person around you 24/7 is you? You're like, that's why words matter. Words matter in the kingdom of God. You say, guys, I don't really know. If it didn't matter, Jesus could have just went around and just done, hey, like, let's just be quiet and let's just do actions. Everywhere he went, the Bible says he went about teaching the word of God. Why? Because he was declaring the power, the authority, the sovereignty of God wherever he went. He was saying, this is who my God is. This is now what I can do for you. Words matter. They mattered in creation. They mattered in the Old Testament. They matter in the New Testament. They matter now to the church. They matter in community. They matter in isolation. Words matter to God, but they are a revealer. And if you want to know what's going on in your heart, listen to what constantly comes out of your mouth. If you want to know what's going on in your heart, listen to what constantly comes out of your mouth. This is what James also says in point number 2. James gives us an example of the fact that words direct. He says that the bit in a horse's mouth, read that passage again, and he says it has the power, a small bit, it's tiny, might seem insignificant, but it has the power to redirect which way this horse is going. And he says, likewise, a ship's got an udder and the captain can turn it. He doesn't need to do a whole lot. His crew helps him, yes, but if he just turns it a little bit, the whole vehicle turns. Both analogies, James is speaking about direction. Direction of a horse, direction of a boat. Now, if I could use a legalistic term here for a second, that they use in the court of law, I just need to take a sidebar for a second, because before I unpack this, I need to give some theology that the early Christians would have already known for this to be unpacked to them. Does that make sense? So the early Christians already knew this, and they knew about the Old Testament, they knew about Jesus, they were Jewish believers that then converted to followers of the way. So they knew already basic doctrine, their fathers and their grandfathers and their fathers' fathers used to recite the Pentateuch over them. So in the first 5 books of the Bible, Pentateuch, 5, Penti, they were given advice all the time. And the most reoccurring line that happened in those 5 books was this line, "You shall not have any gods before me." Always, said in different ways. You shall not worship any other gods. You shall not have any other gods. Love the Lord your God. Honor all said exactly to understand that statement. Don't have any other gods. What do you think the Israelite people did after hearing that? Not a trick question. Had other gods. God's like, hey, don't do this. Hey, it'd be good if we don't do that and do our own thing. And so what they did in humanity's brokenness, they didn't just have other gods, but the primary thing they did wasn't just being persuaded to worship false gods. It was also the lie of Satan to say, hey, how about you be God? So humanity became, that's how the Israelites ended up with kings and judges, because they said, we want gods for ourselves. We want to make our own rulings. We want to make our own precedents. We don't want God anymore. We are ourselves. All throughout the Old Testament, kings had statues put up of them to make themselves gods. And what did the devil do in the Old Testament? He said, if you make yourselves gods, make laws and rules to appease yourself. So now come back to the book of James. They know that knowledge, more than likely, right? They know that knowledge. So when James says, hey, I want you to have faith and I want you to have words of faith. Remember, a book about faith, a book about wholeness, coming together. You still with me? Just, hey, I want you to have words and I want you to speak, and I also want you to speak words of faith. They know that James isn't talking about manifestation. That's what they got in trouble for in the Old Testament. Manifestation and being a person or a biblical confession of faith are not the same thing. And if you're on social media for any amount of 2 seconds, or in Western Christianity, or even overseas Christianity, so to speak, you'll see there is this influx or this wave of people who might bring manifestation into a Christian environment, but you need to know that's like psychics and tarot card readers. And there's a guy in the New Testament who came to Paul and said, man, what you're doing is really good. You're healing people and they're getting delivered and it looks really good. Let me follow you so I can study your ways. And Paul says to him, you're not after ministry, you're after magic. Get behind me, because this is the kingdom of God value. And if you're not careful and don't differentiate, you'll read the book of James and you'll say, oh, well, James said to speak faith. Ferrari, Ferrari, Ferrari. Oh man, that was 3 times. It should have been 5. I should. Ferrari, 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 Ferrari. Oh man, God must not be listening today. No, it's 10 times. It's 10 times. Ferrari, 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 Ferrari? 11 times? Maybe he'll hear. And Jesus, that's not it. Come with me. Let me show you. Manifestation of words is this. My words create my reality. Biblical confession of words is this. My words come into agreement with God's truth, God's character, God's promises. A manifestation of words centers around me. A biblical confession of words centers around God. Manifestation of word puts faith solely in my mouth. I'm the guy that makes this happen. I'm the God. Biblical confession of word is a faith in who my God is that I'm declaring about. Manifestation refuses to acknowledge any negative reality. What sickness? What cancer? But biblical confession speaks in faith even though there's a negative reality. Now, let me be clear. What happened in the Western church is we swing the pendulum of the manifestation of the words. Oh, we're not going to be like that. So we swing the pendulum so far the other way, or we get there and we swing it back to this way. Oh, I don't know, Gareth, if I could be a words of faith person. Yes, you are a words of faith person, but you are in a biblical way. In a biblical way. Let me give you an example. Finance might be, I wake up every day, I speak Ferrari, Ferrari, Ferrari. I speak it into existence. Because there's some areas of finance and I need to get it right, or I speak house, house, house. But biblical confession says this: God is my provider. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. The psalmist said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his children begging for bread. So what I'm going to do, God, is I'm going to be obedient in following you. I'm going to work diligently. I'm going to be generous. I'm going to follow your covenant. I'm going to be a wise steward. I'm going to do everything that you set out for me in the covenant, because when I do my part, God, you do your part. And so because of that, I am blessed. Can you see the difference? I'm still declaring God's word. Are you a pastor, a person of faith, Gareth, the word of faith person? Absolutely I am. You don't want me coming to your house and being like, hey, can you pray for my kid? Yeah, I can. Hey, God. Yeah, look, maybe you're here, maybe you're not. And if we could just wrap this up. Got a lunch to get to. And God, if you could heal, if you couldn't, sweet, awesome, great. And no, you want someone to stand with you and say, God, I thank you that you're a healer. You're a provider. You make a way when there is no way. I've read Genesis to Revelation. You've always shown up for your children time and time again. I don't know the timing. That's you. You're a suddenly God. But right now I intercede on behalf of this child, on behalf of this family. You are a word of faith person. You're just in a biblical way. Remember someone once left our church and they said, hey, Gareth, we got to go somewhere because, you know, you're not really a word of faith person. I said, actually, I am. I don't think you are. Because they're two different things. But if you don't separate them and have a right theology on it, you get led the wrong way. And then what happens is there's a danger because Christians start leaving community, fellowship, Christianity when God hasn't done something in year 5 and year 7 and year 8. And then they start saying, well, that's on God. No, that's not on God. That's on what James is saying. Let it produce perseverance in you to present you as mature. Biblical confession is not a faith in my own power. It's a faith in the God that I am declaring. A faith in the God that I am declaring. So knowing that, James says in verse 3 to verse 5, your tongue, like a bit to a horse or rudder to a ship, a small object, but it's huge for the direction of your vessel. So now we put that aside, like your words actually matter. They do actually give direction. They have a power to direct others in your life because God said so through his word. In Matthew chapter 8, here's a great example. The Roman centurion says, Jesus, I'm a man in authority and under authority. I say to my servant, go, go, the other one come, and he comes. But Jesus, you say the word and my servant will be healed. And Jesus says, man, I haven't seen this kind of faith. Has anyone, I haven't seen it. What, there's a principle there. The Roman centurion is saying, hey, I know that I've got to do my part with my words. Jesus, I know that you never stuff up your part. Your part is your part. Your part is faithful. Your part is true. But I'm going to do my part. That's what happens when it comes to words in the kingdom of God. Where God says, hey, you steward how you use your words. Let me worry about the living word. Let me worry about the outcome. Let me worry about the covenant. You just steward your part. And so I want to encourage you, Nations Belmont, 11 a.m., to be a person who has a language of faith. Because words don't just shape you, they shape the direction of others around you. Words can build courage. Words can tear down courage. Words can establish trust. Words can destroy trust. Words can reinforce identity. Words can deconstruct identity. Words can add to an atmosphere. Words can take away from an atmosphere. Words can confess sin. Words can hide sin. Words can bless others. Words can curse others. I want to make a point, Nations Belmont, 11 a.m., that words shape direction. Don't take my word for it. Take it up with James. He said it. Parents in the room, you need to know that your words shape the direction that your children go in. You know, before being a pastor here, I was in kids pastor and young adults pastor and youth. And man, the stories I heard of people when they get older saying, my teacher said when I was in year 5, this. My teacher said when I was in year 3, you'd never. My teacher said when I was in year 2, you'd never. They hold on to it. Why? Because it shapes the direction of their life. Parents, you need to know the words shape the direction of your children. Teenagers, young adults in the room, your words to older parents shape the direction that your children will have with you one day. Your words to your unsaved work colleague help shape the disposition of their heart to one day receive a gospel message. Your words to that potentially annoying neighbor help shape the direction of their heart to other Christians in their world. How do we know this? Paul says in Romans chapter 10, how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching? But faith comes by hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. So words, direct. Words direct us, and words direct others around us. So let me ask you this question. How are your words directing others? Are they directing others into a positive avenue or a negative avenue? How are you directing your household? How are you directing your marriage? How are you directing your children? How are you directing your parents? Point number 3 is this: my words can wound or heal. Words can wound or heal. Let's come back to James. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. Corrupts, itself set on fire by hell, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, sea creatures being tamed. Now being tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is restless evil, full of deadly poison. Now, that passage isn't there to discourage you necessarily. It's not like, hey, listen, what can you do? No, James is saying, hey, I just want to let you know how hard this is if you go about this in the natural. How hard this journey, if you try and fix the tongue in your own strength, it's impossible. Humans have tried since creation and they cannot do it. You need a supernatural help for you. But what he's saying in this part of the passage is this. He's talking to the audience. Are you starting fires that you can't put out? So with the tongue, you start fires. So the question to you nation's Belmont, 11 a.m. is this. What fires have you started you can't put out? We tell our kids all the time, right? Like, once the words are out, you can't get them back. Come on, once the words are out, you can blame the pressure, the environment, what's going on, but you can't get those words. Once they're out, they're out. That's why social media right now is so toxic. Because you can post whatever you want, but be prepared to stand by that post in 20 years' time. Be prepared to stand by those words in 3 years' time when you've said it. Why? Because you can't take it back. And James is saying, what fires have you started that you can't put out? Here's another way he said it. Do your words carry wounds or do your words carry wholeness? It's a good internal question to ask us, isn't it? Do my words carry wounds or do they carry wholeness? You know, word wounds are a thing. I've heard, like I said before, testimonies from countless people, parents or kids or teachers or whatever it is that spoken and said different things. And you know, our ministry, we're called to have a thick skin and a soft heart. And everyone here is in ministry, at your workplace, at your school, in your family, whatever it is. But I remember around six months in, maybe a little bit longer, had a catch up with someone, had a lunch with someone, and we were just speaking, and it was going pretty well. And as we were speaking, he was sharing his heart, I was sharing my heart. He said, listen, we're finishing up. And I was like, cool, awesome, you know. It's kind of a transition season when we got here, and this is about 10 years ago. And as we get to talking, he said, listen, you know, if I could freely speak my mind, or if I could say this in love. Anyone knows when someone says that, no, you can't. You can't, no, you can't. Actually, you can't speak freely in love, if you can know. So anyway, he's talking and he said, listen, I said some different things. Like, I don't know how the church is going to go with you leading it. And I don't know if people are going to buy into you, to you, what you're trying to do and what the church is trying to do and all that kind of stuff. And it went on for a bit and I was like, cool, awesome, thank you. You know, we had a lunch and there was certainly, I didn't think on my end or his end, any bitterness or any unforgiveness or any brashness there. It was just a conversation of two mature believers or growing believers at the time. And what I didn't realize probably for some years is that those word wounds were still with me, that I was carrying them while I was leading. And you need to know, like, church was going great. Like, ministry was going really good. Like, it's not like it was going bad, but I still carried those word wounds. Now, what I love about God, so many things, but one of the things is he often uses vessels, broken vessels, us, to help redeem and restore other people in our world. And on Friday, I got up on this platform. I did a funeral, a celebration service for a man called Frank McMurray. He's been around this church building since around the time since I was born. And every Sunday, Frank would find me at 9 a.m. service. He'd grab me in this vice-like grip. He'd say, thank you. Thank you for everything you do. I'm a blessed man. You're a great pastor. You're a great husband. You're a great man of God. He would say the same thing. You could script it. It never changed. Every week. And what I didn't realize is that I needed that for 10 years, week after week, rain, hail, or shine. On the weeks where I did not feel like that, that was anything but the truth in that week. I didn't feel like that. It was not who I was. But every week he came and the words of hurt, that the words of wounds that were there, one man carried wholeness with his words. And every Sunday, faithfully, just said the same thing, the same thing, the same thing. And I want to ask you, Nations Belmont, which camp do you fall in? Because we're all, there's no in between. We're all in one of the two. Either we're carrying words of wounds to give to people, or we're carrying words of wholeness by the grace of God to give to people. But that's how kind God is to us, that he would allow us broken vessels to bless someone. That's what James is saying. Hey, you have the power that God gives you to bless someone or to curse someone. But make sure that your words are doing healing in the name of the Lord. Proverbs 18:21, the tongue is the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Will eat its fruit. I've had people in the past say to me, well, guys, you know, like, words don't really seem like a big thing. Like, in the kingdom of God, like, it doesn't really, you know, it's like, there's lots of bigger things, lots of bigger sins and all that. And to that, I'd say that's a valid conversation starter. But 1 Timothy 1, Paul starts teaching Timothy about some false teachers and what to learn, what to teach. And he goes through some, hey, there's some sins that are, like, pretty significant. Like, if you dabble in these things, they're not good. Like, they're high on the list, right? And he goes through, and there's some big ones. He says, hey, don't be a murderer. Cool, all right, yep, that seems pretty. Don't be sexually immoral. Yep, that seems pretty, yep. Don't practice homosexuality. Yep, that seems pretty, yep, that's self-explanatory. Don't be a slave trader. Don't deal people in, yep, that seems pretty big. And then he says, and don't lie. Wait, what? Like, these are some pretty big things. And then you randomly throw, like, a don't lie? Because Paul echoes exactly the same things that James has been speaking about. He says, words matter in the kingdom of God. You might think it's just actions. He says, no, words matter because of the damage they can do in the kingdom of God. Words bless an individual or words can hurt an individual. Words can bless a community or words can hurt a community. Now, I just want to be clear as I'm giving this message. It's not like, oh, guys has given it because the church is like gospel. No, it's not. This is just where we're up to in the book of James, all right? Like, this is where we're up to. But I want to encourage Nathan Belmont, you can also be prophetic with your words. You can choose to be prophetic in your faith. There might be a parent right now, you're like, man, that stubborn child. You know what I mean? That stubborn. Or you can be, God, I'm so thankful there's a gift of leadership there that hasn't fully developed yet. And they might be stubborn right now, but I'm kind of glad in a way. Because when they're 17, 18, and they're at that party in the wrong environment with the wrong friends and they're offering something and they're still stubborn, I'm not touching that. I'm going to be glad. So I'm going to choose to prophesy and speak words of faith into who they are right now. That's what James is saying. He's saying, hey, you can be prophetic in your faith. You can have the language to bless others and shape the direction that they go. But here's the caveat he gives. He says, hey, you can't honor God while habitually dishonoring God's image. Don't take it out on me, take it out on James. He says, hey, listen. The worship gatherings were really good. Like, you guys sounded great in worship. But with the same mouth, you worship God, and then you curse others. He's saying, you can't. Like, you can't bless God, but then the people who he created in his image. Like, he's like, it doesn't make sense. It's not the same thing. And so here's some questions we can ask ourselves when we're taking the dashboard test of how our way with words is going. Number one, good questions to ask. Do I gossip? Do I exaggerate? Do I use humor to dishonor? Do I repeat information that maybe I wasn't necessarily entrusted to repeat? Do I assassinate character under the guise of concern or discernment? And these are just good questions, because we all need a dashboard test, right? We all need it. At the start, point number one, I said words reveal stuff, but point number four is words reveal my source. My source. James is saying, hey, can you just stop saying bad things? He's saying, how can blessing and cursing keep coming from the same source? The same source. This is not condemnation. This is not perfectionism. He's just saying, hey, there's a contradiction. You've been shown the grace of God, but you're not willing to pass on the grace of God. Like, you've been shown forgiveness, but it doesn't make sense to me. Like, you've been shown forgiveness, but you're not willing to speak forgiveness. You've been shown wholeness, but you're not, like, he's saying, that it just doesn't marry up. And he's encouraging believers, hey, you might not be there yet, but I want to take you on the journey. Wholeness isn't about never getting it wrong, but it is about refusing to make peace with the dividedness in our spirit. It's not about just getting it wrong. It's about refusing to make peace with dividedness in our spirit. There's always a wrestle, flesh and spirit within us. And it's about being okay to, hey, I'm in that wrestle, but I want to submit where I am right now to the Lord. to God, James 3:13-18. He says, hey, where does it come from? He says, bitter envy. It comes from selfish ambition. It comes from disorder. Band, you can join me. Matthew chapter 12, Jesus says it. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The mouth speaks. It's legalistic to walk away from a sermon like this, or any sermon really, but a sermon like this and say, oh, well, I just want to fix what I say. No, James is saying, no, that will only get you so far. You'll be back here next week. You'll be back here next year. Like he says, you got to fix the source. You got to address the source. Can a spring produce salt water and fresh water? None of the source is pure. And he says, you have a pure source. The source you have is of God. The source you have is of His Spirit. So he says, now you do the test. In other words, don't just deal with the fruit, deal with the source. Don't just deal with the fruit, deal with the source. And that's the fifth point. Last point is this, dealing with the source. How do we deal with the source? Well, James gives us 2 points in this text. Number one, he says wisdom. Wisdom. If you read that text again, he says, you are broken and contrite if you think that how you speak in an evil way is from the wisdom of God. He says, that's a different kind of wisdom. In other words, within your life, there are always two forms of wisdom at play. The wisdom from God above, James says, and the wisdom from below, the enemy, the devil. He says, but you choose what you lean into. And James is really clear, he says, don't get it twisted. Because don't remember, James chapter 1, don't ever say that God tempted you. He's unpacking this right now. He's saying, hey, there'll be a day where you'll speak badly and you'll be tempted to say, oh, that's just wisdom from God. He says, don't bring God into your mess. No, that ain't God. He said, when you speak, if it's wise, if it blesses others, if it's peace-giving, if it's got fruit of the Spirit attached to it, then it's wisdom from above. But if it's words where you think it's discernment, but you're just tearing down someone, or you're just clocking into them because you want to be looking at them, he said, that's not of God. But you choose what wisdom you want to tap into. The other thing that James speaks about in the whole book of James is an individual faith and a communal faith. If you read the book of James, you'll see I and our always used interchangeably. My faith, our faith. My faith, our faith. My faith, our faith. And so one of the things that James is going to speak about is in James chapter 3 verse 8, but also James chapter 5. He speaks about this word which we speak about, which is confession. It says, confess your sins to one another so that you may be healed. You may be healed. Confess your sins to one another so that you may be healed. He's like, hey, I know you're struggling with words and that's an issue, but the same thing that you're struggling with as an issue is also the same thing you can use to bring healing. That's the beauty of God. The beauty of God is that He meets you exactly where you're at, and He uses the very thing that you're struggling with to be the greatest testimony that you walk out with. So he says, hey, I know you got problems, right? But with how you speak and stuff. So here's what you need to do. Do what David did. Before you, O God, have I sinned. Confess to God. And then he says, if you've got some stuff going on and you've been slandering and gossiping and talking about that person, here's what else you need to do. You need to make it right with that person. You need to confess to that person. First, confess to God. Second, confess to the person that you've sinned against. And obviously, there are healthy and safe boundaries to practice that and make sure that is done. My vertical repentance produces horizontal reconciliation. My vertical repentance always produces horizontal reconciliation. And thirdly, confess to a trusted, mature believer. Hey, I need some help. I need some prayer. I need some healing. And James says the healing's from above, but it takes place in the form of community. Find someone that can pray with you, journey with you. Why? Because it's important, James says, to get this stuff right. To deal with internal matters so that you don't waste words. So that you don't start fires you can't put out. I want to be said of Nations Belmont, 9 a.m., 11 a.m., 5 p.m. service, that we speak highly of people. That we speak words of faith, that we prophesy life where there is death, that we call out who people are right now, but also who they can be in the future. I want to be Seven Nations Belmont that we call people higher. We speak about people and call them up. We don't call them down, we call them up. Hey, that's where you are right now, but man, that's not where you're gonna stay. Hey, I see that's what you're struggling right now, but that's not where you're gonna stay. Hey, listen, that scene ain't right. Yeah, it's not right. But listen, let me tell you, you're better than that. And let me tell you, He can redeem and He can renew and He can revive and He can restore and He can resuscitate you right now. And He's ultimately, His grace is sufficient. So let's go. That's the kind of church James wants. He says, hey guys, I can't do this by myself. He says, we got to do it together. It's not on my faith, it's an our faith together. But he says, we get there, we address issues of the heart and we speak well. We don't waste words. So let me ask you, finally, what's your way with words? You want to take a stock take of your life right now, in the confines of your own heart, no one else, just you and the Holy Spirit. What's your dashboard telling you? What's your dashboard telling you? James is not calling us to perfect speech. He's calling us to increasing wholeness, where our words become consistent with the source God is transforming within us. Let me say that again. James is not calling us to perfect speech. He is calling us to increasing wholeness, where our words become consistent with the source that God is transforming within us. Amen. Hey, why don't you stand to your feet, put your stuff away, bow your heads and close your eyes. My time.
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message. If you want to know more about our campus, you can go to nationschurch.com/au/Belmont.